Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word today, we are in the book of the prophet Isaiah. We are in the 40th chapter, the first 11 verses. This is the Advent where we get it gobble up Isaiah. Oh well. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places as a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass, their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. Our epistle lesson today comes from 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, beginning at verse 8 and going to verse 15. Hear this teaching attributed to Peter. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Our gospel lesson today comes from the gospel according to Mark. We're in the very first chapter, right at the beginning, the first 8 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. and people from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by John in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you will bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mark's gospel is the one that does not begin with angels whispering in Mary's ear. There's no shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night, no wise men from the east following a star, no big-eyed animals standing around a straw-stuffed manger. Mark either did not know about those things, or else he did not care about them. For him, the good news of Jesus Christ begins in the wilderness of Judea with an old-timey prophet named John, the first real prophet to turn up in Israel in over 300 years. Just think about it. If Mark's gospel were made into a movie with no additions from any of the other gospels, I don't care what they say about it, they always throw in another gospel. So we're saying pure Mark, pure Mark. There'd be a long pan shot of the desert east of Jerusalem. Row upon row of buckskin colored hills with nothing on them but rock and sand and silence. In the distance, a Bedouin shepherd dressed in black leads his sheep up one of the hills, and as they disappear over the other side of it, the title appears on the screen. Just the way we heard it when I was reading from the scripture. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God, period. It's a long title, but there's plenty of room for it with all that desert. And then you can hear a man's voiceover as the camera continues to scan the hills. "As it is written in the prophet Isaiah," the voice says, "see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." And then people appear on the screen, walking towards something you cannot see. And as you watch, they come to the edge of a big crowd and push into it, straining for a better view of what's going on up front. "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness," the voice goes on, "prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And just then, the camera breaks through the crowd to show you a strange-looking man at the center of the commotion. He's standing knee-deep in the Jordan River with a soaking wet person shivering beside him. He does not look like anyone else around him. As different as they are from one another, the others at least look like they came from the same country, while the man they have come to see looks like a caveman. He's dressed in the skin of a camel with hair and a leather belt, the same exact outfit Elijah wore 800 years before him. His hair and his beard look like they've never been cut or combed or washed. He's as skinny as a cactus. Surely this is a statement of some kind. Those of us watching the movie may not be able to interpret it very well. The man was a messenger, predicted by Isaiah, dressed like Elijah, sent by God, a prophet in the classic mold. Maybe that's why people flocked to him. I can't figure it out. Everything I know about him makes me think I would have gone out of my way to not see him. He sounds too much like those street evangelists who wave their Bibles at you and tell you that you're going straight to hell if you don't repent right now. Of course, they're the only ones who know how you should be supposed to do that, whether or not you've passed the test. Only there's one big difference between them and John. Self-appointed prophets tend to plant themselves right in your way, so you have to cross to the other side of the street to avoid them. They get in your face and dare you to ignore them. On the other hand, John planted himself in the middle of nowhere. He set up shop in the wilderness, and anyone who wanted to hear what he had to say had to go a lot out of their way, through a lot of trouble to get there. Maybe they had to borrow their neighbor's donkey or set off on foot with enough water for the journey, which led down lonely trails infested with bandits. Don't you wonder why someone would do a thing like that? Especially someone from Jerusalem, which is where the temple was, and the rabbis, and all the accumulated wisdom of the religious establishment. I mean, surely if someone wanted to hear from God, why not stay right there? Maybe attend a few extra services or make an appointment with one of the chief priests. Anyone who would turn away from all that and set off for the wilderness was looking for something else. Something the temple could not or would not supply. John had it, apparently. He was scary, all right. He was uncivilized. He was from another planet. But he spoke about the one who was coming as if he were repeating what God was saying to him right at that moment, one sentence at a time. John did not have many details. He did not know the name of the one who was coming. He did not know what that one who was coming looked like. He didn't know when the one who was coming was coming. But he knew that the old world was to end and the new world was spinning toward him, carried in the arms of God's chosen one. It was a world that would be built out of new materials, not the rearranged stones of the old religion. The Holy Spirit had gotten all but covered up in Jerusalem with pretend piety and temple taxes and priestly hocus pocus. Flame was all but snuffed out under the weight of all that foppery. So God moved it out into the wilderness, where the air was sharp and clean, out under the stars, where it was fanned by the most socially unacceptable character anyone could imagine. Dressed in an animal pelt, with a piece of tanned hide around his waist, his breath heavy with locusts and honey, he proclaimed that someone was coming. John was certain someone so spectacular was coming that it was not enough to simply hang around waiting for him to arrive. It was time to get ready, to prepare the way. So when the one that was coming came, he'd be able to walk a straight path right to their doors. That was the good news John was the beginning of. He was the messenger, and the message lit him up like a bonfire in the wilderness. People were drawn to him, apparently not only because of who he was and what he said, but also because of what John offered them. A chance to come clean, to stop pretending they were someone else, and start over again. By allowing John to wash them off, the bath was his own idea. There were not any rules about how it was supposed to be done. The rabbis had not okayed it. It was just something John offered to those who came to him, even women who were not allowed in the inner precincts of the temple, even well-known sinners who would not have dreamed of trying to get inside the temple at all. John's baptism bypassed the temple and all its rites. Setting up shop in the wilderness, John proclaimed his freedom from the so-called civilization with all its rules and requirements. He called people to wake up, to turn around, so that they would not miss the new thing God was doing right before their eyes. The gospel, the good news, always begins with a messenger. Whether it's an angel whispering in Mary's ear or a parent telling a child a story or a skinny prophet standing knee-deep in a river. What strikes me about this messenger, this John the Baptist one, is that he was nowhere near a church. And those who insisted on staying inside the church never heard his message. Only those who were willing to enter the wilderness got to taste his freedom. And many of them were still there when the spectacular someone arrived far from the civilized center of town. I reckon every one of us has some idea where our own wilderness lies, as well as perhaps a very long list of all the good reasons why we should not go there. We're comfortable here, after all. We know the ropes. We know we'll be fed. Why would we hunt God anywhere else? I can't imagine, unless it is that voice crying out in the wilderness, the one you can't make out from here. If we only listen for God in church, we'll miss half the message. The good news is always beginning somewhere in the world. For those with ears to hear and hearts to go wherever the way may lead. Amen.